The title of today's message is Checking In, because now we're into month 8, all right? Month 8 already of 2025. Pretty soon it'll be Christmas. How about that? And I know, and then we'll be right back. No, bah humbug. Man, Christmas. You know, hey, Christmas is a great time of year, isn't it, and doing that. But we call this Checking In, and one of the things I am engaged in as a law enforcement chaplain is I check in with various law enforcement officers and to see how they're holding up, you know, how they're doing, what's their life, you know, their work, their life, all that stuff, you know, how are they doing? And there's some that take advantage of that, some that don't, you know, as far as in a good way, that they sometimes call me right outright. And we do a little resiliency check-in. That's what we call it. And so today I want to do a resiliency check-in with all of us here, because we talked about this back in January about getting off to a good start. And I want to know how you're doing and how you're holding up in August. And are you still doing those things? And I've gone a little separate way or different ways than when we did and we covered it in January. But I'm going to read this from Psalm 1, and we're going to go from there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you again once more in this book, in this wonderful psalm. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we check in before you this morning, see how we hold up in light of what you've given us and what you offer us. And Lord, I pray for any that are here that, Lord, maybe this is new to them in the whole sense of opening up the scriptures, or those that might listen into this message somewhere. Lord, you would draw people to yourself, and may Christ truly be exalted, not only in this book as he is, but brought out by those that open it and those that live it. And we ask, God, that you now be exalted among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look here at this psalm, and as we open it up again, this is what they often call the gateway psalm. It is rightfully placed as the very first psalm. It was someone came along in one of my commentaries I was reading, I can't remember which one it was, but was talking about this psalm being sort of as not only the doorway to the other psalms, but the other psalms are really exposition of this psalm. Every single one of them points back to the themes that are found here in Psalm 1. Back at the beginning of the year, we looked at getting off to a good start and hopefully purposing in our hearts for a new year, and looking at this in light of that and what the godly man does and what the wicked man does, you know, the two different people. And that's what you have here in this psalm. You have two men, and you have two roads and two destinies. And they couldn't be different, any more different than those two extremes, as when you look at it. Two men, two roads, two destinies. How are you holding up and as you check in and look at this? And this psalm begins again with blessed is the man. The word man there being not only can be defined as a man, but a human, all right? And it's a generic word in the Hebrew that says blessed is the one, all right, who, what does it say? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And that's all part of this as we look at it. And it begins here with this idea of counsel. First of all, I go back up even further than that, and you have hear the word blessed, right? Blessed. Hey, it worked. I'm using my finger, so it's pretty hard to do that. But when you look at that word blessed, moving my notes out of the way a little bit, and the word is an interesting Hebrew word, and it literally means, oh, the happinesses. That's a word, happinesses, plural. It's this idea of a deep contentment that satisfies all aspects of life. Now, that's the standard. And I began thinking about that as I was checking in with Psalm 1 in my own life. And I said, Lord, am I satisfied with where I am right now? Not just me, because I can't find much satisfaction in myself, to be honest with you. If I look inside, I don't always like what I see on the inward part. And that's why God made us, first of all, in his creation, unique, in that man was given a soul, a spirit, and that spirit was designed to exercise worship toward him. And without that, you will never be satisfied. I think in our modern society, we are seeing so much heartache and all kinds of stuff under the sort of umbrella of what they call mental illness or mental health. And we see all the different things that are going on. And at the heart of much of it is a godless aspect of our life. I say as our life, as in a society. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have the fullness of the happinesses in your life, they're rooted in a joy that only comes from God's favor. He has to be part of it. This psalm begins with the positive, and in other words, true happiness, but then it goes to the negative, the ungodly influence that comes. And sometimes we need to do that. He goes on to say, walks not in the counsel. There's that word right there, counsel. And that Hebrew word, etzah, it means the advice, the plan, the purpose. There's a lot of advice out there. Solomon put it this way, of the writing of books, there is no end. No, there isn't. And I'm not saying books. We think of books maybe in the older generation as something made out of paper, you know, that. But we have now, you know, electronic books, and some people that don't have any paper books anymore in their library. I have more actually electronic books in my library than I do paper books, and I've got a lot of paper books, you know. And I think about that, how we've gone in a society where it's not for the lack of information. It's out there. But at the heart of it, and all the counsel that comes out of that, there's a lot of ungodly counsel. You have to sift through it, don't you? And the godly person rejects the guidance, especially referring to like life kind of guidance, that are shaped by those who have God out of the equation. Doesn't make sense. And it leaves out a whole avenue of support in your life, and a form or a method to blessedness and happiness that is impossible without God. Leaves it out. I like that. He goes on to say, nor stands in the path of sinners. There's the word path, right? That word chata. Chata. A path is derek. And then sinners, chata. And it means this, the habitual pattern of life. The path that you are on, the path that I, back in January, talked about, getting off to a good start, because that was the beginning of the year, all right? That path of blessedness has to be on God's path. If it isn't, you'll be wandering aimlessly in all the other ways. And there's a lot of ways. Right, Jesus says, broad is the path to destruction, and many there be that are on it. Narrow is the path to righteousness, and few there be that find it. I want to be on that narrow path. I want to be on that path that leads me to a life of blessedness in that sense of fullness of joy and happiness in him. Now, it's not all about me. It's about him. And that path begins with him and it ends with him. And it includes him in every aspect. Else you are just passing around, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness in that way. And we see how this verse really stands out to us in that. How are you doing on that path? That's the question. How are you doing on it? Are you walking closer to him than you when you began the new year? And sometimes we have to call ourselves up on that. And by the way, if you don't stop and take this time to check in regularly and have somebody maybe check in with you, you don't know that you've maybe gone off the path. And that's something that I think is ever important in our world today. We need to do that. Doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. How about that? The word seat, moshav, is the word in Hebrew. It means a dwelling place or an assembly. It's not just taking a seat here, but it's actually you're comfortable sitting in this seat in that way. You're part of an assembly. If you're sitting here this morning at Madawaska Gospel Church, you're sitting in a seat. You're part of the assembly that's going on here in that. But where do you find yourself sitting regularly in life? Important. Because there's the seat of the scornful. And those who mock God, those who are the ones, and that's what the word scornful means. It means to mock God. And you see the progression here. There's a walk, there's a stand, there's a sit. We become sometimes complacent in the walk, and it allows us to take a seat where we shouldn't be sitting. Where are you sitting today? In that. This verse shows the blessedness begins with the separation from the world. And it's not a separation only from the world, but it's a separation unto God. And that's the fullness of joy that comes from that in all that. The Bible warns us over and over again in this same manner. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And that's the reality of the walk. Just pass on. There are lots of places to get off the path and get engaged in evil. All right? You say, "Well, I don't engage in evil." Well, if you're engaging in sin of any sort as a habit, you're engaging in something that is deemed as evil. For the believer, that shouldn't be our walk. But not at all. We're to walk in the light, right? Because we're children of the light. We should be doing that. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I in a couple different passages, but the Corinthian church, he writes two letters to them shortly after his time of 18 months that he spent there. And there was a fledgling church. It was a dynamic church. It was doing a lot of good things, but they also were very shallow. And there was a lot of correction necessary that they might walk better. And they were engaged in things that you would say, man, that shouldn't go on in a church, right? There was sexual immorality going on. There's one instance Paul refers to an incestuous relationship, sort of. I mean, that's sort of what's going on. A stepmother and a stepson, or in that realm, and there's that had to be dealt with. There were financial issues. There was people practicing spiritual things, quote unquote, spiritual things that weren't really spiritual things. They were engagements probably of just the flesh. Lots of that going on. We love religion, don't we? People love doing religious activity because we think that's something we're supposed to check off on our list. And yet, at the heart of it, it may not be truth. Wow. Paul writes this in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And my friends, the world is filled with those kind of people. They're out there walking in little craftiness, like, come on in and I'll show you something you've never seen. And sometimes it's on the banner, underneath the banner of a church or some temple or something like that. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. One of the great things about Christianity at its truth and in its heart is that it's something that's manifest in the light. And beware of those who come along and say, hey, why don't you join my little secret club over here? And we're going to do this in secret, right, in the dark. That's not Christianity. When God sent forth his Son, God the Son, the Savior, he didn't do so secretly in that way. Oh, he was, when he came into this world, yes, he was born of a virgin, and his life as a man started in the virgin's womb, and none of us were privy to see that act. But you know what? We saw what it took to save us, in that God had his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, go to the cross, and there he was on display in all the ugliness of sin, not his sin, but our sin. He was stripped, he was beaten, his flesh was such that the Bible says of his face, he was not recognizable as a man. And there he was crucified for us on a cross, and he was on display for the world. The ugliness of man and our sin, and the kindness and goodness of God, in that he shows us what true love is about. The cross. Paul says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. See, one of the things, if you're sitting in that seat of the unrighteous and sitting in that seat of the ungodly, you know what? The gospel is veiled, because that's how it is. Unless God begin to open up the heart and mind and illuminate his word, and he uses a vessel, these of us, right, that are just flesh and blood, that someone that is able to be used of God, whatever, you know what? All that's part of his work. And the gospel is veiled so often. Whose mind's the god of this age? That's referring to the devil. Small G-O-D there. Has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. How you doing in that department? This treasure that you possess as a Christian. How are we doing as a church? This verse right here is a verse that I come back to, and I kind of have made this my life ministry goal, is that, as Paul writes here, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Back when I was at Bible school years ago, Dave Doherty, and many of you know him, you know, he used to talk about, he was our theology teacher and Bible teacher, a lot of things there, and a deep, you know, man with deep knowledge of the Word of God. But he always would say this: preach Christ. When you're in a message, in your sermon, exalt Christ. He's the only message or part of the message that promises he'll draw people to himself. I can preach a lot of things. We could talk about all day the evil that we could engage in. It's not going to save anybody. Think you know some of the evil that's out there. But you know what? Preach Christ. And I have to ask myself, how are we doing in that department? Are we preaching Christ? Central to our message, to our ministry? I hope so. Because that's the life-changing part of the message, because it involves the life-changing person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your separation from the dark things will determine how people see the truth. That's what Paul talks about. John in 1 John says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pretty simple, isn't it? That, by the way, verse 16 encompasses all the temptations that we have. Those from outside, those from inside. And you know what? If we're caught up in all of those things, the love of the Father isn't in us. It's kind of a scary statement. How are you doing in that area in August? Well, we better move along here. Number two, the blessed man's saturation. You have his separation, but now his saturation. And that's why I said earlier, we're to be separated from something, but saturated in another. Separated unto the Lord. In the New Testament, he says, put off the works of the flesh, put on Christ. I'm glad he doesn't, in balance, he does not make us walk around naked spiritually. Put off something, but don't put on anything. Imagine that. And that's what religion will do. That's what man's system will do. Religion will just tell you, take it off, take it off, take it off. And we'll give you something that maybe you think makes you look better. But no, true godliness comes from within the heart as Christ manifests himself there outward. And you put on Christ. Psalm 1 verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I like that. Meditates day and night. The law of the Lord is the Torah. The Torah is essentially, as recorded in the Bible, the first five books of the Bible included in the Torah. And you have in that the not only the historical parts of like the book of Genesis and the story and that goes with that, but also the actual law that God gave to the Israelites. And it was something they were to remember. They were told to do that. Actually, there's a book in the Torah, the last one, Deuteronomy, and the word Deuteronomy means to remember. It was a rehash of everything God said, kind of like a concise version of it. And it's this, that he was to delight, that they were to delight themselves in the law of the Lord. What are you meditating on? I came across these questions. It says, what do I think about when I daydream? You have those moments? Maybe you're driving somewhere, or you're walking somewhere, or you're sitting somewhere, whatever. And all of a sudden your mind's caught up in the whatever. I don't know. I'm not in your mind. I don't want to be in your mind that way. Sometimes I'm like, where have I been thinking about this for the last half hour? You know? Or you see something and you like start thinking down that road, or you remember back to a time, or this or that. But what are we thinking about in the processes of our mind? What comes to my mind and fills my heart when perhaps something bad happens? Tragedy strikes. Whew. And you say, well, that doesn't happen to me. Well, just wait long enough and it will. Because you won't get through this life without something happening that is going to be something that's big, you know? And it may not be big for others, but it's big for you. We live in a fallen world, and much of what we see around us that brings tragedy is the result of living in a fallen world. That's why those things happen. In short, I can't answer all the how can God bring good things out of them, because he does. He does bring good things even out of the worst things, especially if we'll allow him to use us in those processes. But you know, tragedy strikes. What are your thoughts? How are you consumed in that? You know, we have 24 hours a day. Everybody has the same amount of time, even though I'm big at saying I don't have time for that. You have the same amount of time as everybody else. How are you doing in that area of time? Are you memorizing God's word? When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse? A Bible verse. Just say that, you know. Are you reading God's word? And the beginning of the year, I challenge you to read through the scriptures. You still have time, all right? And if you don't like to read or you can't read or whatever, there's really not much of an excuse. If you still have ears, you can listen to an audio Bible. You can go right on. I mean, you can go on YouTube. They have the complete audio Bible there. There is Bible apps, all kinds of. I have Blue Letter Bible on mine. I listen to the Bible, and I try to do that every day. Listen to a systematic plan that goes through the scriptures in a year. And I don't do it in such that, like, you know, I just listen and check it off my list. I try to really engage in it. And if I don't, I'll rewind and go back and listen to it again. And I do that when I'm driving often. Or sometimes I'll do it. Hey, see, iPhone's waterproof. I put it in the shower with me. All right, now, sorry about that. You got that image in your head. But anyways, but I'll listen to the Word of God. And, you know, you're permitting. Hey, got to get clean up physically, let's get cleaned up spiritually. The Word of God has a marvelous effect on doing that. Use it. It's given to us, and you have it. You have it in your language. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is commended and commanded here, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's Joshua as he's receiving the mantle. We talked about passing the mantle like last week when we were looking at Elijah and Elisha. And here, Moses has died. He's off the scene. And that's a big, big man, big leader, you know. I mean, Moses. And now Joshua is taking his place. God says, you want to be prosperous? Well, then it begins with a meditation on God's word. Job. In the book of Job, we don't have, I think that is the account of the worst tragedy that could ever strike. It really is. Job is literally in chapter 1, you read of it, in chapter 2 as well. He's stripped of everything in his life. He's stripped of his material possessions, and he had a lot. He's stripped of his family. His children die. He's stripped of his relationship with his wife. She says, curse God and die. Goes right down through this bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And in all this, Job didn't sin with his mouth. When the news comes to Job, Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I would just say, I can't understand that. How could that happen? And yet I do know now that in the midst of, if you're grounded and firmly planted in the Word of God, wow. It makes sense. You can say those things. And you know what? Job says this in chapter 23. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How are you doing on that? Hey, look. Probably the most popular books out there today are diet books. And there's 1,000 different kind of diets so you can get engaged at. And I'm not against that, like nutrition's good, you know, all that stuff. But listen, how are you doing spiritually in your daily bread? Do you treasure it more than your necessary food? Job did. And Job was just, God, I think the Bible really reveals to us that God takes Job and he allows Job just to be smashed, like crushed. But what comes out of it is a fragrance that's beautiful. Because Job was the real deal. And I don't know what is going to happen in my life today. or the next week or months or years ahead. I just know that whatever it is, good, bad, whatever, I can face it with joy. I can face it with him. Jeremiah, he says, and Jeremiah, by the way, was living in a time where he is in a besieged city that's getting ready to fall to the Babylonians. They will be killed and brought and stripped of their rights and land and everything and brought away many as slaves into Babylon. And God had told him that's going to happen. And he says, Jeremiah, now I want you to give the message to the people. And by the way, you're not going to see anybody convert to your way of thinking. What a discouragement. But he says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he pours out his heart before God. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, and lament meaning a wailing, a crying. And yet he says, your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I don't care what befalls you. If you have the Lord, listen, you are with him and he can be the joy of your heart in the worst of times. He can absolutely do that. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now that's not like Jack Caron just picking a little verse out of scripture and saying, let it be done. That's not it. We ask in accordance to his will. But you know what? The person that's abiding in Christ, the person that is filled with the word of God, knows the will of God. Because the will of God is often revealed right here, right in this book. You want to know the will of God in your life? Get back to the book. How are you doing in that area in August? Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do you find yourself singing? Do you sing in the shower? I don't know. What are you singing? Do you sing when nobody else is around? Do you sing when others are around? I don't know. But what are you singing? What's the song in your heart? Because what's in the well comes up in the bucket, right? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you and let that be the outflow of your heart. Well, we better move along again here. Number three, the blessed man's stability. Stability. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Shall prosper. In this case, you have the word planted right here. He shall be like a tree planted. Now, if you're a gardener or a farmer or you've ever grown something, you know that if you intentionally go and put a seed in the ground, we call that planted. And this verse, this Hebrew word, shathul, it means to deliberately set. Deliberately set. As opposed to that which just grows wild, right? I mean, most of what we have around us outside of, our lawns and all that stuff is just what grows wild. And you might have a certain flower grow there, another there, a tree over here, this or that. There's no real order to it except for the natural order God established, and that's important. Otherwise, nothing would grow. But when you say, I planted that tree over there, back when we first moved here, Dan and Jan over there, but Dan, who likes to plant apple trees and other fruit trees and all kinds of stuff, he said, hey, and he took our kids aside and he said, I want to show you how to graft apple trees and plant them. And we did that over a couple of years and planted. I've got a whole bunch of trees now and a few apples survived the tent caterpillars this year. So I've got a few apples. I tried them already, but not many. But you know, every one of those plants, those trees are planted. And I'll remember that as long as I live anyways and still have my mind, I will remember. Oh yeah, we planted that. And I'll remember my kids helped do that. And those kind of things. There was an intention about it. You know, when God plants you, he says it's intentional. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as you know, trees need water. And especially in an arid condition like where the psalmist is writing here, and he's looking out, and there was a land that wasn't filled with a lot of trees, but the ones that were there were near water. And in this case, they were intentionally planted, as he says. And it brings forth its fruit in its season. Fruit. The word says wither over here. You see that word? That pictures a vitality despite heat or drought. It shall not wither. And it's the negative sense. That means this, that in spite of heat, drought, there is a life that comes out of it. We live in a pretty dry world, don't we? This world will chew you up and spit you out really quickly. And it's a glamorous thing, right? I mean, you look around, we can't compete with all the lights and action and, you know, the whole circus of the world, as you want to put it. But the depths of those roots in Christ, they go down deep. And in spite of the good and the bad and all that, he still is able to prosper us. And that prosper, that is the next word right there. It is the word tzalak. And it means to advance, succeed in God's purpose. You who are parents, and I'm not just on talking to parents, grandparents, those of you that have influence on another younger generation perhaps, what are you teaching them in your advancement? Does that worldview, does that include in it God's purpose for them or for you? Because you cannot take anybody further than you have already gone, right? You just can't do it. You say, hey, get on this path. Come on with me. I'm on this way. You know, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm headed that way. And you will not go bring anybody any further than you've already gone on that path. And I'll tell you, he wants us to prosper. And that's not the necessarily physical prosperity, right? You might not have a cent in the bank. You know, the bank may be trying to call you to come, you know, hey, we need more money of yours, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know. But I just say that's not the prosperity that is talked about. It's the prosperity that is spiritual. It is not about worldly riches. It is about the depth of God's purpose in your life and how's he doing that. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I love it. Wow. Are you planted by God in that? I'm going to run out of time probably, but there's a lot more that could be said in that whole realm. We'll go quickly. You have two men, remember? You have the blessed or godly, and then you have the ungodly, the unrighteous. And that's verse 4, the nature of the ungodly. And he contrasts that. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And what you have here is that nature of the ungodly. And in a very short commentary on it, it's worthless and unstable. That doesn't mean God ascribes no worth to people who aren't his. That's not the case. He's totally contrary to that. For God so loved the world, and that's a world of sinners, that, as the Bible says over here, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, what is it? Everlasting life. He ascribes so much worth to the person in their sin that he sent his only begotten son, his one and only unique son. He's God the Son, to come and die in your place, in my place, because the wages of sin is death. And he met that righteous demand. And now he says, I want to give you eternal life. Think about that for a while. Whew. Chaff. They are like the chaff. Now, again, if you want to remain in your own sin and you want to go down that broad path, you're going to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. You think of someone threshing out wheat, and they first crush that wheat so that the outer shell, the chaff part, is separated from the seed, and the wind would blow it away just like that, just a little dust in the wind. That's it, right? I don't care how long you live in this world. I don't care how much money you make, how much power you have, how much influence, how well known you are right now. If you do not know Christ, you're like the chaff that blows in the wind, and that someday it's going to go, whew, and your life is gone. Gone into everlasting destruction. And it doesn't need to be. Doesn't need to be. Job echoed the same thing. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. Hosea, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Goes up. It's gone. Shouldn't be so for the Christian. Christian is rooted and grounded firmly in Christ. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says, for the Christian, that should not be you. You have no excuse. You should be planted in his word, and then you're not going to fall to the whims of those that want to be tricking you, right? The scam artists that are out there. We have the destiny of the ungodly. Verse 5. The destiny of the ungodly. He goes on to say this, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And this phrase, right, it says, shall not stand. It's a Hebrew word that means to arise, to remain, to endure. In other words, what it's saying in this, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have judgment. It means totally opposite that. It means that in the day of judgment, you can't stand. You won't stand. I've used the analogy before that one of the tactics in firefighting, wildland firefighting, is to have to burn dry vegetation, other things ahead of you, and do a controlled burn, they call it. So what would take place, let's say you had a fire that's approaching, and this, you know, could happen or wherever, especially in the West, it happens a lot. There's a fire rapidly approaching, sometimes not so rapid, and the firefighters try to get ahead of it where it's going to be, and they try to do a controlled burn. And then when that fire comes to that point where there's already everything's already burned up, you know what? It can't go any further. That's it. And those firefighters literally can stand on that dry, burnt ground after it's all been burned up, and that fire will not touch them because there's nothing there. You need three elements to have fire, right? You need oxygen, you need fuel, and you need a heat source, right? Those three things. You take any one of those away and you don't have fire. And this is the issue of judgment the same way. You'll either stand before a holy God and be judged for your sin, and no one will stand at that point. They will be judged. Or you will stand on holy ground that has already been judged. That holy ground is Jesus Christ himself. Because when he was at the cross, he suffered the wrath of God for you and me. His judgment of God fell upon him, the only one that could stand the wrath of God. The one who is perfect and sinless, dying for the sinner. That's the gospel message. It's just that simple, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. And in that it shows that he's victorious over sin and death. And you will, by faith, either stand on holy ground that has already been judged, and you will go into eternity in, with him, blessed forever, in the fullness of joy, all of that, or you will be judged for your sin and you will not stand the result of that. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Go off into everlasting fire. That's a scary scene. Nahum chapter 1 verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. Nahum says that. The contrast of the two ways, and I end with this, the contrast of these two ways. They, like I said earlier, they can't be different, or any more different, I mean. Two distinctly different ways. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. God doesn't want you to perish. I go back to that verse right there, John 3:16. He doesn't want you to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you with those who are perishing, or are you with those who are saved? Those who will depart from him forever in hell, or are you with those who will go to be with him and the redeemed in heaven? The decision is based upon what you do here by faith in belief. Do you trust him now? Back to Nahum chapter 1, because I read verse 6, but I didn't read verse 7. Look what it says. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Amen. Do you trust him? Are you walking with him? How are you measuring up as we check in with Psalm 1 today? Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful this morning. Thankful for your word. And Lord, this has been more of a reminder, perhaps, for some of us, oh Lord, that fall short in those areas and need to get back on the path. Maybe some need to start on the path by faith. Both are done by faith. And thank you, Lord, for our Savior Jesus, who took upon himself our sin, our punishment, that today we can stand safe in him and secure in him because of his work, not our own. Thank you, God, for that kind of grace. We pray we think on these things and act on them as we depart from here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I think I forgot to put in the final hymn, but it's one from last week.